Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Almighty Father, we come before you in this special time, the Sabbath day preceding the Passover events. We pray also that you will be, as you have promised, holy unto your name in our sight. For we know that you are glorious, you are powerful, you have all the answers to our problems and our issues, sometimes our unspoken ones. We pray that you'll continue to watch over us, guide us, be with the service, the message that is spoken, that it may be edifying and uplifting. And may all who hear be guided by your truths. In this prayer petition we ask in Yahshua's name, hallelujah. You may be seated. Have you ever felt sometimes that your prayers are not answered? I guess we've all wondered that at times. Today I want to take a look at prayer, another look. I know we've given messages about this, but I want to go into a little different angle on it. Its designs, its purpose, what effective prayer is, and why we may sometimes feel that our prayers stop at the ceiling. Yahshua said in Matthew 6:8 that Yahweh knows our needs before we ask. The question is, then, why pray? Why did David, the prophets, pray? Why did basically Yahshua and his disciples pray? If Yahweh already knew what they're going to pray about. Well, that's part of the key to prayer. We'll talk about that. Some fail to pray because deep down inside they think they won't get the response they want, and it'll just discourage them. Prayer expresses our trust in Yahweh. Bottom line, that's what it's about. And it's a means whereby our dependence on him can increase. It brings us into a closer and deeper fellowship with him, and it endears us to him. It's one of the amazing things about prayer. There's so much more going on in prayer than I ask, he answers. Prayer is not a button to be pushed, it's a relationship to be pursued. Trust in Yahweh reflects genuine biblical faith. We find it all through the scriptures, from Old through New Testament. Yahshua said, "And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Do we actually believe he's going to answer our prayer? Here's the common problem. Only when they are up against a wall do most people turn to Yahweh in prayer. They make him the last straw and not the first. He exists in the background of their lives where he's mainly ignored until needed. Prayers whipped out half-heartedly really don't get much traction. You can't fool Yahweh. He wants your total commitment. With everything in your life, with him at the center of your life, as well as your prayers daily. Prayer should be a consequence of a devoted life. It should come automatically when you're close to him. As in everything in our worship, it's all about the heart and the level of involvement that we have in our worship. It's all about our sincerity and our intensity. Being lukewarm, both in worship and in prayer, is useless. Yahweh says, "You're lukewarm, I'll just spew you out of my mouth." I can't use lukewarm. We don't like lukewarm either. This water is kind of lukewarm. It does a job, but it doesn't really refresh. Yahshua said in Mark 12:30, "And you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with your mind, all your mind and all your strength." This is the first commandment. This is one of the two greatest commandments, is to love Yahweh. How do we do that? A person's faith can run the gamut from the first greatest commandment, which is complete commitment to Yahweh in every aspect of his life, down to the other extreme. Oh, I don't know. Do I go to Sabbath worship this week or not? Or just stay home in my PJs and loaf on my lazy boy? You know, it's been a rough week. I think maybe I'll just sit back and I'll keep a weekly Sabbath, W-E-A-K. The assembly is a spiritual family where we get important benefits from membership, from interacting with the brethren. The spirit is enhanced when we be with the brethren. That's part of becoming part of the body. We get important benefits, but we also are expected to do things for this family, just as we do things for our own family. Do things for our children and so forth. That's where the gifts come in that Paul discussed in 1 Corinthians 12. They're to be used for the body. All those gifts, spiritual gifts that we get, those that we get when we are immersed, we use for the benefit of the body. That's what they're for. It's not to go out and get praise of men. Look, I can speak in tongues. I can do this and I can do that. That's not what the gifts are about. They're about helping people, the brethren in the body, to enhance their spiritual life and growth. It's all about the heart. Yahweh sees all and remembers all. When it comes to answering our prayers, he takes our dedication to him into account whether he answers or not. Is this something he blew off in 10 seconds or is something he's sincerely needing help with, guidance with, answers to? At the opening of Yahshua's model prayer, he first focuses on the Father. You notice that? Disciples said, Master, teach us to pray. How should we really pray? I'm sure they've seen him, you know, out in the gardens and so forth, by himself, speaking to Yahweh, probably overhearing some of it. But they want to know, now, how exactly do you want us to go about this? Notice what he said first. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He focuses not on him. We don't focus on our problems before we go to Yahweh. We focus on him, giving glory to him so that he is exalted and can answer our prayer because we exalt him. It's part of worship. He rules us from his throne in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name, he says. Before all, he gives his Father honor and praise. Yahweh wants that. You want an answer to your prayers? Think on these things. Yahweh wants to be honored and praised. He expects it. That's why we show honor to him when we stand in prayer. I've been in groups where everybody's sitting down there and minister says, let's pray, and they're just sitting down there. In Revelation 20:12, at the judgment, you'll notice that the small and great stand before Yahweh. Yahweh affirms, or Paul affirms that in Romans 4:10. We stand in honor of him when we beseech him and worship him. So when the question is, why am I not getting answers to my prayers? Begin by looking at yourself first and how devoted you are to Yahweh and your walk. The beauty of Yahweh's word is that he tells us how and why we receive responses to our prayers and why we may not. A number of dynamics enter into answered prayer. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but maybe Yahweh answered your prayer, but you weren't listening. You weren't really hearing, and you weren't ready to hear it. Sometimes the answer is wait, teaching us long-suffering. Yahweh's on Yahweh time, not on our time. Well, we want instant answers and immediate results. He doesn't always act at the speed of our wants. We live in a world that expects instant gratification, right? We can't stand to have to stand in line at the checkout or whatever. It just drives us crazy because we want to get up and go and get out of here. It's reflective in how people drive. They have to get behind you. I tell a story about went to the dentist and he's parlaying with his assistant. She says, you know, I'm coming to work every morning. This guy drives 40 miles an hour down the road. It just drives me nuts. And the dentist says, well, there is no lower speed limit. He can drive basically as slow as he wants. Maybe he's old. Maybe he's got issues. And you got to think of those things too. So sometimes Yahweh doesn't always respond the way we think he should because we don't see the whole picture. That doesn't mean he doesn't care or he won't act eventually. But there are things he might want us to learn first. Yahshua said in Luke 21:19, in your patience possess you your souls. The NEB, New English Bible, says, by standing firm you will win true life for yourselves. David prayed a number of times without getting immediate response that he wanted. He says, make haste unto me, he prayed to Yahweh in Psalm 70, verse 5. Make haste, I want an answer. And Psalm 141:1. I have cried day and night before you, he says, Psalm 88:1. In Psalm 102:2, he says, in the day when I call, answer me speedily. Speedily, I want an answer. Sometimes I'm kind of, whoa. David pours out his heart, and man, he goes direct sometimes. I don't know if I'd have quite that way of approaching Yahweh. To me, I'd rather be a little more humble, but Yahweh understood him. Yeah, here was a guy that pours out his every thought to Yahweh, and Yahweh says he's a man after my own heart because he does. He's in constant communication with me. Daniel also wanted speedy answers to prayer, and so did Isaiah, and so did Habakkuk. But in Psalm 41, 40 verse 1, David also says, I waited patiently for Yahweh, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Patience can be a virtue. Patience is often a virtue. David learned patience, and by patience he learned about his own faith. The issue of getting a response rests with us. If we don't do his will, why should he do ours? Think about it. John wrote in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Whoa, you don't hear that much today, do you? Keeping his commandments? And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, it's about us too. On the other hand, Proverbs 28:9 says, if we turn away from hearing the law, our prayers become an abomination. Tell that to the no-law preacher. Oh, you don't have to obey that law. It's all been done away. Can there be a stronger condemnation for preaching a no-law message than to have your prayers be a curse? I don't know if they even think about stuff like this. If he gave us everything we asked for, every time, how would we grow? He'd just be like a genie in a bottle. You rub it and you get your answer. You get whatever you want. Overcoming trials makes us stronger. Just ask Job what he went through. His wife says, just curse Yahweh and die. He wouldn't do it. Having to wait for an answer produces inner focus and makes us think and helps us to grow spiritually. Forcing a muscle to work against an opposing weight increases the muscle strength. In response, muscle fibers grow and make the body stronger. In 1864, after a Civil War battle, gravediggers going out to bury the dead found this paper in a shirt pocket of one of the soldiers. He had written, I asked Yahweh for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly how to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of Yah. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Effective prayer requires faith. Yahshua made this point with an extreme example. In Matthew 21, he said, we can move mountains if we only had a little faith. The size of a mustard seed, which is awfully small. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? If we have faith and believe. Here he was showing how much faith we lack. That's the message I get from that. He was showing us our weakness. To give up our life for Yahweh shows the ultimate in faith, which we must do in different ways regularly, each day. We have to sacrifice of ourselves in some way for him. It's a central lesson that Yahshua taught. He was out there every day going around preaching, teaching, healing, feeding. He was always in service to the brethren, to the people, always. To give up our wants for him is a key part of faith. Attending worship and feasts is a sacrifice. People think there aren't sacrifices today. That's Old Testament. Oh yeah, there's sacrifices today. You bet. Spending time helping a brother or a sister involves personal sacrifice. James calls this kind of sacrifice pure religion. Collective prayers from brethren like on a prayer list are also very appropriate. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we have collective prayers and people pray for somebody that's got an issue. And believe me, I've seen it work over and over and over. We read in 2 Corinthians 1:11, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is from the New Revised Standard Version. In Romans 15:30, Paul asks that you strive together with me in your prayers to Elohim. Please, everybody pray for me. Acts 12:5 says prayer was made for Peter without ceasing from the assembly unto Elohim for his safety while he was in prison. The whole assembly prayed together. And that was good. Effective prayer means there is a complete trust in Yahweh and what he wants. What he wants. Yahshua's disciples on a boat in the middle of a stormy sea were shaking in their sandals. We're gonna flip. We're going to capsize. We're all going to drown. They feared the wind and the huge waves and were not focused on the one right there in the boat who had power over the weather. And he would never let them drown. Never get so caught up in the moment that you forget who rules everything. Just trust him. For me, COVID was a lesson in faith. We knew that worshiping with brethren would be our protection. We had to believe and have faith. Why would he not protect his people, the few people who worship in truth? I also believe that experience was a runner-up to what we may face in the future, maybe 10 times as bad. If we really believe that prayer affects the way Yahweh acts and interacts with us, as Scripture says it does, we'll pray more and seek him more, if we truly understood that. Our belief in prayer is reflected by how much we pray without ceasing. Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Yahweh concerning you. He also wrote, never give up praying. We can all work harder on that, I think. Instead of trying to work things out, do we go to Yahweh first, ask for his help? Do we seek his will in our prayers, or is it just our wants that we want? Do we pray for greater understanding and be closer to him? That's a good thing. That's something he will want to answer because it's what he desires as well. And that's one of the ways we get answers to our prayers. Or do we pray only when we are in need? When our back's up against the wall? How did it get that way? Probably because we didn't pray in the first place. Yahweh loved David as a man after his own heart. So many of the Psalms are deep, sincere prayers to Yahweh. That is what Yahweh wants. We may have our reasons for prayer, but Yahweh has his own reasons for why he responds or doesn't respond to prayer. He hears us when we ask anything according to his will. 1 John 5:14 says, sometimes the answer is different from the response. You know, Moses wanted to join Joshua as they crossed the Jordan to enter the promised land. He wanted so much to do that because that was his whole reason for the Exodus. He wanted to get into the promised land. He asked Yahweh if he could make that happen, but Yahweh let him only watch from a mountain. Nope, you're not going to go in because of what you had done at the waters of Meribah. Because you didn't act according to my will. So he got a no, but he got, oh, well, not a complete no. He could still wait and watch from a mountaintop as Israel went in. Sometimes in prayer, we get a bonus of more than we ask for. Solomon asked for wisdom. Look what he got. He not only got wisdom more than any other person on earth, but he got wealth and he got honor as well. A mortally sick Hezekiah got 15 years more life and the blessings of knowing that he had 15 more years to live and not die when he prayed against the wall. Sometimes Yahweh answers to our prayer in a simple no. And we must accept it, even when it came to Yahshua's own prayer before his impalement. Remember, Yahshua was, can you imagine what he was up against when he had to realize what he was about to do, what he had to go through? He wouldn't have to go through that horrendous suffering. Not just the impalement, but the beating. On and on and on, whipped and scourged and punched and bleeding. And he says, do I have to go through this? But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, he says to his father. Luke 22:42. Instead, Yahweh sent an angel to comfort him. Now that angel could have wiped out those Roman soldiers in an instant and stopped all this appalling beating and murder for our Savior in his tracks. However, if his prayers had gone through and Yahweh gave him the yes answer, we ourselves would be in dire straits. Without a sacrificial payment for our sin, we'd all be toast in the lake of fire. But Yahshua paid that penalty, the death penalty that we deserve because of our sins. I'm glad Yahweh said no, even though it's a wonderful thing what our Savior did, but what he had to go through for us is unbelievable. Of course, we'll review that this coming Passover. He had to agonize horribly and die for the sins of humanity. Otherwise, his full payment for sin would not have happened. 1 Timothy 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. It was the beating, not just the death, but the beating that he had to endure. That takes our punishment for us and heals us. We deserve to be impaled for our sins, not Yahshua. We can be eternally grateful for Yahweh's no answer to his son's plea. That frees us from the death penalty. The law was the law, and nothing could change that fact, that violating it necessitated the death penalty. Sin earns death. That's what it does. We all deserve death, which Yahshua paid in our place. With the coming Passover, I want to answer a common allegation against commandment keepers, which alleges that by our law keeping, we're over covering Yahshua's sacrifice, his death. We're replacing Yahshua's obedience with our own. I don't know if you ever heard that. Well, first, that contention falls flat if the law has been done away, as they also allege. In that case, we don't need Yahshua or his obedience, right? Why? Well, we'll explain. Second, paying for our own sins mean we must die the death. His very payment for our sins show we cannot replace his sacrifice. Yahshua steps in because we fail. Further, whenever we sin, we show indifference, if not disrespect, for his sacrifice. Most don't understand what sin is, and this is the key. This is the answer to all these arguments, if they would only accept what the Bible says. Most don't understand what sin is. They dance around it with generalities, like sin is doing what displeases Yahweh. Sin is failure to love Yahweh. Sin is not doing what is right. Luther and Calvin say sin produces evil action. Now, they missed it too. It is evil action. Okay, but tell me exactly what sin is, and we'll have the answer. We'll have the golden key to all of this. Then I'll know what not to commit. Just tell me exactly what it is. These generalizations don't help. They don't do me a lot of good when I want to live for Yahweh. But they simply make sin nebulous, vague, unclear, and open to wide wiggle room where I can get to allow me to escape from obedience. Okay. Sin is clearly defined with seven distinct words in the Bible. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. And that's the part they do not like. This is New Testament. It's transgression of the law. New Testament. Well, wait a minute. That's all been done away. Wait. I'm really confused now, they'll say. The law is in effect today, or else Yahshua paid for nothing. No sin to pay for. Paul wrote in Romans 5:13, sin is not imputed when there is no law. So the whole reason he died, the penalty was death because of sin. And sin was the breaking of the law. By simple definition, if Yahshua abolished the law, then none of us is a sinner. Wow, I'm free. They say, I'm free. I don't have to worry about the law. But Paul comes along and writes in Romans 3:23 and 5:12 that all have sinned. All. Not just past people, but all. We are all sinners. We all break the law by definition. It's not a hard concept. But the stubborn don't want it. They don't want to listen to it. In 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We can't say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Why? Because we break the law. Without a speed limit, you can drive down US 54 as fast as you want. You're not going to be stopped because there's no speed limit to break. Go as fast as you want. We used to have that in, when I was growing up, Montana didn't have a speed limit. It was called reasonable and prudent. Corey probably remembers that. Reasonable and prudent. Didn't really have a speed limit because it's wide open up there. You can really go. But you can also get yourself in a pickle if you're not careful. Because where there is no law, there is no sin to pay for. If some believe they aren't under the law, then the only conclusion to draw is that they think they are sinless. Right? I mean, am I thinking wrong here? Is this just logical? By biblical definition, they don't need Yahshua. They have no sin because there's no law. Ah, but that causes a huge problem because without Yahshua, they can't approach Yahweh and they have no salvation. We find that in John 3:36 and 14:6. If my observation of law replaces the need for Yahshua's death, then your denial of the law replaces the need for Yahshua as well. Yahshua's obedience and death payment for our sin was all for nothing if sin doesn't exist. So they got themselves painted into a corner. Think about it. It all boils down to a simple equation. No law equals no sin equals no Savior needed. Of course, they're not going to say they are sinless because they know the scripture says everyone's a sinner, Romans 3 and 5. By biblical definition, a sinner is a lawbreaker. You can't get around it. Plain and simple Bible. The law remains intact just as Yahshua in Matthew 5:17 plainly, clearly, explicitly states he did not come to do away with the law. Oh, he came away to abolish the law. He didn't come to abolish it, but adhere to it. Yahshua would respond, Don't be rebellious. Just accept it. Humble yourselves and receive the salvation that I can give you. They also believe that his sacrifice of death for sin absolves them of all sin, past, present, and future. That's not true. Romans 3:25 tells us Yahshua died for sins that are past sins. When we repent, it is for past sins. His death isn't an insurance policy. Future sins aren't automatically covered. If we do sin in the future, we have to repent and go to him in repentant prayer. Future sins are dealt with as they occur. For any future sins, we must repent and seek his forgiveness. That means we are not free to commit deliberate sin. That would be lawless. That's turning his grace into sinfulness. Jude 1:4 says, "Hold on, elder. That's not what we believe," they will say. But that's exactly what your doctrine purports, exactly what it says. I invite the believer in John Calvin's once saved, always saved doctrine to answer Hebrews 10:26-27. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth," we understand the truth, we understand it all, we got a good grasp of it, we're solid in Yahweh's word, how to live, how to worship, we've got it, how we pray, who we pray to, use his name and all of that. "If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth," if I go out and just throw it all away, which I believe is the unpardonable sin, understanding it all and then throwing it all away, as some have done, "there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." Yahweh's not going to be too happy with that type of attitude. But if you're already saved, if you win the prize before even running the race, what's the point of the race? While we're in Hebrews, I invite an explanation of Hebrews 6, where it's impossible for those who have been enlightened and have been given the Holy Spirit and converted, or as they say, saved, if they shall fall away through sin, to repent again. Think on these things as you prepare for the Passover. Spend time in prayer that Yahweh will accept your obedience, your observance, because you honor him and you honor his son that he gave for you. Think on these things. Does Hebrews 6:10 lie to us if Yahshua's death covers all personal sins forever? Something's not adding up here. It's man's doctrine that's not adding up. Unrepentant sin is unforgiven sin. Repentance is asking forgiveness in total humbleness and then making a 180 turn from those sins and not repeating them. That's law keeping. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7:14. I wish we could apply that to our country, don't you? He would heal our land. We wouldn't continue going down the slippery slope we're on. Obedience to his precepts is essential to getting answers to prayer. What we see is like the man who went to the priest and said, "Forgive me for what I'm about to do." That's like gaming the system. And why is he confessing sins to a man who has no power to forgive sins anyway? Only Yahweh and Yahshua can forgive sin. The man with the backward collar didn't create divine law. How can he forgive those who break it? Calvin's doctrine of unconditional salvation renders righteous living pointless. Pointless. If Yahshua covers all bad behavior automatically, how does unconditional salvation fit these passages? Philippians 2:12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is Paul. He wasn't once saved, always saved. I can be a castaway if I don't watch it, if I don't live right, if I turn from Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. You're going to get what you deserve, whether good or bad. You're going to get punished if you're bad. You're going to get good things, blessings if you're good. See, unconditional sin, salvation, I should say, disregards the whole reason our sinless Savior was obedient and our perfect example of obedience to his Father's commandments. Well, let's get back to, I kind of got diverted a little bit there. Let's go back to our effective prayer. Another person who got a no answer to prayer was the Apostle Paul. He prayed that this affliction he had would be taken from him. In fact, he prayed three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for strength is made perfect in weakness. He was working on a problem that Paul had as a person. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. He had a personality issue, and Yahweh was working on it. So he didn't heal that, whatever it was. Maybe his bad eyes. Everybody say it might be his bad eyes. Because another place he says, I've written this big letter to you. I mean, the letters are big. We don't know. That's speculation. Anyway. But his affliction still existed after three prayers. Because Yahweh had a different plan, which Paul would come to recognize. That plan was to keep him humble by a physical infirmity. But it was also for Paul to gain strength by affliction that he had to go through. By the way, removing the translator's added word my in my strength in verse 9 tells us the passage should read, strength is made perfect in weakness. Not just his, but ours too. Our spiritual strength increases, the physical decreases. We see that when we fast. As Paul's affliction increased, his physical problems really decreased in the way he handled them. Paul got it. He learned that his affliction had an important purpose in his life and ministry. I've often wondered, you know, Paul could have been pretty arrogant. This guy was effective beyond belief. So they say, not just established 7 assemblies, it's probably established 20 or more. We don't hear about, we don't read about. He was so effective as an orator, as a speaker. He could have been arrogant beyond belief. But he was humbled. So when he went up on Areopagus and debated with those Greeks up there and said, look at all these pagan idols around here. You know, you guys are just dumb. Idols are nothing. He could have really been arrogant about it, but he wasn't. He says, let me tell you something. You have one over there who says to the unknown mighty one, I want to talk to you about him. Okay, instead of putting them down, he got their ear. Oh, okay, yeah, I'd like to hear about that because we don't know about him because, you know, he's the unknown mighty one. Tell us about our unknown mighty one. He got all their ears. Very effective way, very diplomatic, very tactful. That's just my own speculation. But this guy could have been arrogant beyond belief. Some people that have such abilities do become arrogant about it. And Yahweh is not happy about that. Some think, well, why pray? It won't do any good anyway. James 4:2 says otherwise. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. You got to ask. Implying that failure to ask deprives us of what Yahweh would otherwise have done for us. He wants it to come from us, you see. It's also appropriate when we petition Yahweh that we include, if it's your will, Almighty Yahweh, if it's your will. 1 John 5 tells us to pray according to his will, and he'll hear us, just as Yahshua prayed in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but as yours, as you will. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You think you've been through this more than any other person? You think you're the only one that's had these trials? Uh-uh. Yahshua's faced it all. He was in all points tempted as we are, but he never sinned. So he says, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, Paul writes, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. Come before me and lay it out like David does. Just make sure it's positive and not negative against Yahweh. I'm often surprised how blunt some of the patriarchs were in their prayers. When Yahweh told him he would annihilate Israel and start over with him, Moses said, but our enemies are going to say you brought us out here just to destroy us. What do you say about that? Well, Yahweh knew that. Of course he knew that. He knows everything. But he wanted to hear it from Moses. You see, he wanted to see Moses sticking up for the people. He wanted to see what kind of love he had for the brethren, for the people. How about the faith-challenged Gideon and the fleece, his wet-dry demonstration to prove Yahweh's faithfulness? You know, I'm surprised Yahweh didn't say something like, let me fly you out to the end of the galaxy and bring you back in a nanosecond. And you can see how powerful I am. You can see what I'm all about. No, he went along with him. First it's wet, then it's dry, then it's dry, then it's wet. He went along with it. Would that satisfy you that I am Yahweh, he could have said? Mark 11:24, wherefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. See, there's an element of faith that's important there. Believe it's going to happen. Why wouldn't it? If we're his people, we're doing his will. One of the few on earth, the smallest probably on earth, like Israel was, is he not going to bless us? Will he not listen to us for prayer? Sure he will. But like I said, sometimes he has his agenda, his own answer, that he wants us to learn something. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. What we can't do is give up on prayer because that shows failure in our test of faith. Saul is an example here. 1 Samuel 28:6, he turned to the witch of Endor when his petition to Yahweh went unanswered about how to handle the Philistines. Yahweh didn't like what he had planned, so he didn't answer him, apparently. What did he do? He gave up praying and went to a pagan. In summation, effective prayer rests with us. Our heart condition is critical to prayer. David was a man after Yahweh's own heart. Yahweh recognized that. Yahweh loved that. He was always focused on Yahweh. He was always praying. Look at the Psalms. Most of them are like a prayer. Most of them are a prayer. He just poured out his heart. I can't stand those people. Destroy them. They're trying to attack us and kill us. Yahweh, of course, knew that. But again, he wanted it to come from David. He was always praying. Living for Yahweh is a requirement of the call. Do we observe his commands, keep his Sabbaths and feasts with the brethren? If we don't do Yahweh's will, how can we can expect him to do ours? Sincerity is a big factor. Do we go to Yahweh only when we have needs? When we tried to work it all out ourselves, maybe? Then do we go to Yahweh? Or do we go with him first and avoid all the drama and all the stuff we'd have to go through because we didn't? Living righteously is key. If our gyroscope is centered on him and not on this sinful world, we can boldly and confidently go to him in needs, in our prayers. Yahshua taught how to interact in this world. and how to have love for others even when they don't reciprocate. And that's hard to do sometimes. These are the key points to prayer. I should say the first part, first one, pray to Yahweh in Yahshua's name, John 14:14. Pray in accordance with Yahweh's will. If it's his will, he'll do it. If it's not his will, you think he's going to answer? To know his will, you got to follow his ways. Then you'll have answers. Prayer and faith, believing. There's a scripture for each one of these that supports it. Prayer from a life of righteousness, which obeys the commands, the laws. John 15 talks about that. Prayer and faith and sincerity. Be sincere. Be sincere. Pray not for selfish desires. Everybody has those. Yahweh's not here to fulfill our wants. He's here to fulfill our needs. Our wants are entirely different. Usually it's something to spend upon ourselves. Pray from a life that honors one's wife. I may have put that one up farther. Yeah. He said, if you don't honor your wife, you're not going to get answers to your prayers. 1 Peter 3:7. The essence of effective prayer is in a right relationship with Yahweh. That's the bottom line. If we want him to do for us, we have to do for him first. I pray this helps as we prepare ourselves for the Passover. We're told to do that before the Passover. Look at your life, look at your faith, and submit to his will as we ask for the blood of Messiah to cover our sins and pay for our sins, that we can go on in truth and in his ways. So let's all do that as we now, this last couple weeks, get ready for Passover. And in Yahshua's name, hallelujah.